Well, it's good to see you all again. Next week, you're going to have the privilege of hearing Ellie back in the pulpit, and then we're going to alternate in the near future. And I certainly appreciate the opportunity. Thank you. There's a new book out written by a well-known rabbi, Paul Teach, and he calls it Kosher Jesus. He encourages the Jewish people to accept Jesus as one of the greatest of Jews, a hero who spoke against Rome and was therefore crucified by them. Now, some Orthodox Jews want to excommunicate him because he said something nice about Jesus, about Yeshua. But however, he also says that it was that rabbi, Saul of Tarsus, that rascal, and those Jewish apostles that made him into a divine Messiah. The rabbi ignores a great deal about Rabbi Saul of Tarsus, who was later known as the Apostle Paul. He was Jewish, and he would never, ever have declared that Jesus was Ben Elohim, the Son of God, or that he was the Messiah, the Lord from heaven, if Yeshua did not fulfill the prophecies of the sacred scriptures. He would not have done that. And certainly, Paul would not be willing to suffer and die for something that was untrue. He was not mad or insane. Listen to what Paul wrote about his Jewish background in Philippians 3, verse 4 to 9. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and he was the leader of one of the most severe persecutions of believers. And he said, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained for me, these I have counted loss for Christ, for Messiah. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Yeshua HaMashiach. He says he's willing to count it all loss. For he said, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things that were precious to me, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain the Messiah. Paul continued in his faith. To him it was, as a Jew, he was coming home to the God of Israel. There's a story of a Jewish woman who went to a Jewish travel agent, and she said, book me on a plane to India. He said, wait a minute, Mrs. Ginsburg. That's not a very clean place. They have snakes there. They have insects with strange diseases. And besides, you can't get kosher food there. She said, you book me on a plane. I'm going to India. When she got to India, she had to take a long trip, long and hard, to the mountains where she wanted to see a famous guru. She got to his place and a servant met her and said, I'm sorry, Miss Ginsburg, but you're going to have to wait at least 6 hours to see this man. He's very busy. Finally, she was led to see the guru. She looked at him and said, Oivin, it's time to come home. I think that's what Paul would have said to Israel. It's time to come home. I want to emphasize the importance of working and walking in the perfect will of God. That's what this message is all about. Even some of our very best have made mistakes at times. Paul, I admire him. I look up to him. I appreciate how God had used him. But I want you to know there was an episode in his life revealed where he just stepped out of the perfect will of God on a detour. From this, we have some wonderful messages of truth. We have lessons that we can apply to our own life. If Paul can make a mistake, how much more do we make such mistakes? There are five lessons we want to look at. First lesson, stick to God's perfect will for your life. The second lesson we'll see is be careful. Good motivations can sometimes mislead us. The third lesson, make your plans according to God's perfect will. The fourth lesson, do not argue with God. The fifth lesson, even when we slip up, keep trusting the Lord. Want to deal with these lessons that we can apply to our life. The first practical lesson, stick to God's perfect call. The Apostle Paul knew God's perfect will for his life. He wrote in Romans 11:13, "For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my office." Now, in order to live in the center of God's perfect will, we have to know what His purpose is for our lives. When I was a student at Nyack Bible College, I noticed that they emphasized, the teachers, professors, the school, that we should all be overseas missionaries. That was their emphasis. They would say, don't ask God whether you should be or not be. Prepare yourself and expect that if God doesn't want you to be a full-time overseas missionary, He'll stop you. He'll close the door. But God doesn't call every person to be an overseas missionary or to be a full-time pastor or an evangelist or a Bible teacher. God wants some to be in business. God wants some to be in medicine. God wants some to be janitorial assistants or whatever. God has a plan for each of us, and we need to stick to that which God has given to us. Sometimes our desire is not God's perfect will for us. When I was a young minister of the gospel, I wanted to be a world-renowned Bible teacher. And I thought I had my opportunity because a very famous radio preacher invited me to come and be the associate Bible teacher on the radio. And for 2 years, I preached in many major cities through radio. But the day came when I discovered that was not God's perfect will for my life. When I told my friend, he was a friend as well as my leader, that I was going to leave and take a church, he offered me an unbelievable salary, 5 times of what he was given to me. But I had come to this decision. I'd rather be a pastor in a little country church in the backwoods in the will of God than to become a world-renowned Bible teacher. When I took the small church in Vermont, they asked me, they said, well, what do you think we should give you? I said, look, you're a businessman and you know the economy in this area. I'll trust you. I shouldn't have said that because my salary was reduced to 1/3 of what I was making. But you know, even then, God took care of us. I appreciate my wife who kept us on a good budget, but I was never happier. What is God's perfect will for your life? Now, here's how you find out. Dedicate your life to Him first, and He will guide you by His Spirit. The second lesson, be careful. Good motivations can sometimes mislead us. Paul wrote in Romans 9, verse 1, I tell the truth in Messiah, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Messiah for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Paul had a burning passion to see his Jewish people redeemed. And he wasn't kidding. He wasn't pretending piety about his love for Israel. If it were possible for him to exchange his salvation for the salvation of Israel, he would have gladly done it, even if it meant that he'd go to hell. Now, I am Jewish. I associate myself with the people of Israel. My mother used to say, once a Jew, always a Jew. And that's true. I long to see Israel redeemed, but I cannot say that I'm in that place of piety where I would say I would be willing to be a curse from Christ in order that Israel would be saved. Unfortunately, I don't have to say that. But you know, Moses also had such a passion for his people, Israel. In Exodus 22, God had revealed himself, remember in Exodus 19 and 20, and he spoke directly to the people, and he gave them 10 commandments, and one of the commandments was that they were not to make an image of anything on the earth or under the earth or in the heavens, and they were not to bow down to that image. Now, Moses was up in the mountain getting the rest of the law for the children of Israel, while the restless people of Israel came to Aaron and demanded, say, look, we don't know what happened to Moses. He's been gone for a while. We want you to make a golden idol for us. And he did. He collected the gold and he made a calf image. And then the people called that image, that calf, they called him Elohim, Yahweh, Adonai. They gave him the names of God. And they said, this is the God that led us out of Egypt. And they worshiped the idol. Now, God sees all these things. And while Moses was in the mountain, God said to him in Exodus 32, verse 10, now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them. I'm going to exterminate them. And I will make of you a great nation. Now, how did Moses respond to that? That what an offer. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And I'm going to do away these people. Well, Moses went down to see what the people were doing. And he came back. And he said in Exodus 32, verse 31, then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Now, therefore, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Blot me out of the book of life. Amazing. But God then said, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. God later said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will not have mercy on whom I will not have mercy. So Moses and Paul had good motivation, but what they had to consider the fact, they were not worthy enough or valuable enough to exchange their lives for the redemption of Israel. And they don't have to do it because, bless the Lord, Jesus has done that. Nevertheless, God heeded the intercession of Moses and spared the children of Israel, for which I'm glad. I wouldn't be here today, and neither would any of the people here that have Jewish heritage. We would all be exterminated. Thank God. So we need to be careful of our good intentions, because sometimes they may misdirect us. This brings us to the third practical lesson. Make your future plans according to God's perfect will. In Romans 15, verse 24, Paul wrote to the Roman church, promised that he was going to go to Spain, but on the way to Spain, he said, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey. But now I am first going to Jerusalem to minister to the poor Jewish believers. Now, he was on a mercy errand. He had encouraged the Gentile churches to raise a very generous offering so that he could take it to the Jewish believers that were having financial struggles and relieve them of their poverty. And I'm sure that Paul thought this was a wonderful testimony of the transforming power of Yeshua, the Messiah, that he could say, look how Yeshua transformed the hearts of our former enemies that they could love us and they could come to our aid. Did you know that one thing that the Jewish people have begun to understand is the love of true believers and how they give generously to the poor people in Israel? Paul had a good plan, but it was not in accordance with the perfect will of God for him. Now he's on his way, and on his way, he meets all these prophets and prophetesses. And in Acts 21, verse 10, Luke wrote, "As we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind a man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" Now, when they heard it, Luke and the believers, they pleaded with him that he would not go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit says, "Look, this is what's waiting for you." Now, he had a choice. He could have said, "Okay, I'm not going," or he could say, "I'm going anyway," which he did. I want you to see how motivated he was, how determined he was. And he said in verse 13, "Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Yeshua.'" Paul had good motivation. He loved the Lord, he loved Israel, and he was willing to die. But God did not want him to go to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. It was the Spirit that was giving a message through the prophet. And Galatians 5 verse 25 tells us, "If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit." Now, presumption is not faith. If Abraham had said, "I think that God wants me to leave my city and my family and go to the strange land of Canaan, and I'm going to become the father of many nations." Now, if that was just presumption and God had not revealed it to him, he would have died in obscurity, a failure. I remember a woman coming to see me. She said, "Pastor, I'm tired of the cold in Vermont. It gets plenty cold there, like it does in the east of our country." And she said, "I put out a fleece like Gideon, and if I sell my home in a month's time, I'm going to move to Tampa, Florida." Well, she put the fleece out and she did not sell her home. She did that three more times and did not sell her home. But she went anyway to Florida. Within 6 months, she came back and she was very mad at God. She said, "Now I got two homes I can't sell. Why did God do this to me?" And besides, when they were in Florida, her husband met a woman and he had an affair with her. So she was quite upset with God. And I reminded her about those fleeces that she put out. Well, she got mad at me and left the church. I lost a member. I don't think there was anything wrong in saying, "I want to get out of this cold weather and I want to go to Florida where I can enjoy warmer weather." But if you put out a fleece and it doesn't work out, then you better listen. Presumption acts on its own desires. It presumes on God, but faith acts on the revealed will of God. Now, the fourth lesson that we can learn from Paul's experience, and I'm not minimizing Paul. I have the greatest esteem for Paul. But if Paul can make a mistake, believe me, we make a lot more. But anyway, do not argue with God. Understand that the Lord was not trying to keep Paul from speaking to Jewish people. Remember, just after he came to the Lord, God sent one of his servants to go to Paul to pray for him. Paul had gone blind looking at the glory of the Messiah from heaven. This messenger, Ananias, was to go and lay hands on him and bring his sight back. And the Lord said to his servant, "Go For Paul Sardis is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So whenever Paul went into a new Gentile city, he first went to the synagogue where he witnessed of Christ. Some believed, some did not believe. But those who believed established the church in that community. Paul arrived at Jerusalem, immediately went into the temple to demonstrate that he still associated himself with the Jewish people. And in Acts 22, verse 17, Paul explains what happened while he was in the temple. Now it happened, he said, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw Yeshua, who said to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Now, what did Paul do? Yes, Lord, whatever you say, you're the Lord, I'm your servant. No, he argues with the Lord. Paul argues. He said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I've imprisoned and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. See, Paul was a former member of the Sanhedrin, and all these leaders knew Paul and had respected him because Paul had a lot of zeal for traditional Judaism. Paul even had the opportunity to give his testimony to council, but he did not convince them. The Lord knew that Paul's former associates would not receive his testimony. They thought he was a dangerous man because he was turning Gentiles to the God of Israel, but he wasn't making Jews out of them. He wasn't circumcising them. He wasn't demanding that they kept the traditional laws of the rabbis. So they felt him to be a dangerous man. Paul thought he knew better than his Lord did. Now, he had hoped that if anything, he'd be martyred for the Lord, but that wasn't going to happen. So he insisted on staying in Jerusalem until it was too late to get out, to escape. Because then the Lord said to Paul said, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Now, he wasn't paying attention. A riot broke out. Someone identified Paul as the one who was out in the Gentile communities preaching to what they thought was heresy. Now, the Roman authorities knew there was a commotion. They went to rescue him, and he gave his defense, which did not have any success. So he was arrested by the authorities of Rome. And as far as we know, he was never a free man again. We have no record of him ever being released. The fifth lesson is, even when we slip up, keep on trusting the Lord. We all fail at some times because we depend on our imperfect wisdom. And what we need to remember is that the Lord always has our best interest at heart. There are 3 degrees to God's will: his perfect will, his good will, and his acceptable will. God's perfect will for Paul was to keep him out of Jerusalem, to let him go to Rome. That was God's perfect will. His good will was for Paul to escape out of Jerusalem quickly and go to Rome as a free man. But God had an acceptable will, which was to still send Paul to Rome, even if it meant that Paul would now go as a prisoner in chains. Paul failed the perfect will of God. Don't get upset with me. People idolize the Apostle Paul. When I tell them this, they always get mad at me. But listen, this is what's so beautiful about the Word of God. It doesn't conceal the saints of God's faults or failures. But here's the wonderful truth. Paul failed the Lord. He didn't do what he was told to do. He argued with God. He thought he knew more and better of what would happen. But the Lord did not fail him. That very night, Paul was sitting alone in a dark dungeon. There are no lights then, no. He was there in chains. And I'm sure he came to realize he had failed the Lord. He was wrong. The Lord was right. He should have listened to God's warning. I'm sure he wondered, how could God ever use me again? How could God ever have anything to do with me? I failed the Lord. But he was not alone in that prison. Listen to Acts 23:11. But the following night, so he had one night where he was alone, enough time for him to come to his senses. The next night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer. Be of good courage, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify a witness of me at Rome. I love those words. The Lord stood by him and said to him, be of good cheer. You're still my servant. You still belong to me. I'm not finished with you. I love you. I could feel that. What comfort that must have been. The Lord does not fail his servant. More times than I wanted to remember, I did not always walk in the perfect will of God. But he never forsook me. He always got me through because of his faithfulness. He promised us that he would never leave us or forsake us. Now, in conclusion, I want you to be aware that sometimes there are unhappy consequences for not walking in God's perfect will, as it was for Paul, unhappy years of bondage. While I was a pastor in Vermont, the Vietnamese War was going on. A young man, John Russell, came to see me with good news. He said, the Lord has called me to be a pastor. And I've been accepted at a Bible college in Nyack, New York. This fall, I'm going. So I said, whoa, let's praise the Lord. Let's pray. And I consecrated him to the ministry. Together we prayed, and it was such good news. A couple of weeks later, John came back to see me, and he told me a couple of my friends are joining the Marines, and I've decided to first join the Marines. My parents are in favor of it, he said. They're encouraging me. And I said, John, God's call takes priority in your life. Go to Bible college this fall. That was my advice to him. He didn't take my counsel. Now, after basic training, he came back for a short leave. He came to see me and said, Pastor, God has revealed to me that I'm not coming back from Vietnam. I'm going to die there. I did wrong. I got things right with the Lord. Please tell my parents that I'll meet them in heaven. Well, he was sent to Vietnam. The first week he was there, he was put on a helicopter loaded with ammunition to go into a base camp that was surrounded by Viet Cong in the hills. As the pilot was coming down to land, they blew that helicopter out of the air, and nothing ever was found of John again. A very unhappy consequence. I don't believe that God was punishing John. He wanted to spare John. He wanted him to have a productive life, but he did not forsake him. And I'm not telling you this to dishonor his memory, not at all. But I know John would say to me, tell the story. Maybe this will help some who are wavering between doing God's will and following their own desires. So I think it honors him. I want you to know that when the Lord leads you to do a certain thing, be sure it's the Lord's will. That's the best that could be for you. That's God. His basic interest is you and the value of your life, the meaning of your life. The question you might have is, how do I get to know God's perfect will? Begin by accepting Yeshua into your life. He is the way, the truth, and the life to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through him. This is very important to know. So that's the first step. The second step is that you become aware of God's Holy Spirit guiding you and asking God to give you wisdom how to guide your life. I don't know where God would have you be. I know that if you're married, he wants you to be the best husband that can possibly be. And you need to learn how to give some sweet talk to your wives. It helps a great deal. Some good sanctified advice. And if you're a wife, I know from Scripture that God wants you to be the best wife you can be to your husband. If you're children, God wants you to obey your parents in the Lord. And if you're parents, God wants you to bring your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Those things, you don't need a special revelation. And if you have a life to live, consecrate your life to the Lord. Say, I'll do what you want me to do, Lord, and he'll guide you. We have a wonderful Lord and Savior. I've been a believer for 69 years, and I can tell you one thing I'm glad for. I have those few memories where I didn't do what I should have done. But I've seen his wonderful grace, his wonderful love, his wonderful rescues. I could never figure out how I ever passed zoology. That was a miracle. I mean, God pulled me through. I just want to thank Jesus for his love. And God loves you. God loves you. You may not feel worthy of love. That's not the issue with God. God loves you. God wants you to have a meaningful life. God will bless you. So remember these lessons. They'll guide you. And I'm sure that they will bless you. Let us pray. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want you to make a commitment to the Lord. If you've never accepted the Lord Yeshua as your Savior, you tell God in your heart, I accept you, Lord. Come into my life. And he will lead you through. He'll get you through. If you're a believer and somehow you've been living your own life, regrets aren't going to help. You can't go back. But if you even had 5 years left to say, Lord, I want to give you these 5 years. I want to be your servant. And if you consecrate your life to the Lord, he will accept it. He will bless you. And you'll begin to live a wonderful life, miraculous life, to bring honor and glory to the Lord and to make your life meaningful. So you do that in your heart now. And if this is what you've done or you want to do, you can talk to Ellie or talk to me or one of the people here, and we'd be happy to help you through. Well, Lord, we're so glad that you love us. And Lord, as we look at Paul, what a wonderful man of God he was. And yet, Lord, we are all in such need of being very careful about walking in the perfect will of God. Reveal your will to us. And Lord, you didn't save us because you get any profit from us. You saved us to make us your children. And may we love you because of your love for us. Thank you for this group of people, Lord, and thank you for this time. We love you, Lord. Draw close to us. Help us, Lord, to feel the presence of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. You can say amen.